Today, the last Sunday of the church's year, we celebrate the feast of Christ the King. The feast is appropriately positioned, coming as it does immediately before the season of Advent. For Advent is a time where we not only prepare for Christ's coming, his first coming, his incarnation at Christmas, but we also prepare our hearts and minds for his second coming at the end of time. This will be the time when he comes in his glory and power to finally complete the victory over death and sin, a time when all that is evil and corrupted in our world shall be swept away, and he shall rule supreme. This morning's readings from Daniel, Psalm 93, and Revelation all emphasize this aspect of God's new kingdom and its king. The Daniel reading speaks of one like a son of man, Jesus' favorite self-description, coming with the clouds of heaven, approaching God's throne, and being given authority and sovereign power over all peoples and nations who worship him. And we are told that this will be an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. The psalm also emphasizes the eternal nature of the kingdom and the power of the Lord, mightier than the thunder of the great waters. The Revelation reading refers to Christ as the ruler of the kings of the earth, and also depicts him as coming with clouds in his glory. The reading ends with the Lord God declaring that he is the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The choice of gospel reading for today, then, coming as it does from St. John's account of Jesus' trial before Pilate, seems to jar with all that has gone before. Far from being all-powerful, Jesus alone, betrayed, abandoned, possibly in shackles, seems powerless. Far from an eternal monarchy, his brief ministry of healing and teaching seems to be coming to an end. But he is a king. Pilate wittingly or unwittingly declares it. You are a king then. And Jesus confirms he is right. Pilate's first question to Jesus in this encounter is, are you the king of the Jews? And he is not the first person to discover that if you ask Jesus a question, you may well find yourself facing a question in response. Is that your own idea, asked Jesus, or did others talk to you about me? Jesus and Pilate are sounding each other out. Pilate wants to know whether Jesus is claiming to be a political king, in other words, a rival to Caesar, and therefore guilty of sedition and deserving the death penalty. Jesus wants to know whether Pilate has been considering his claim to be God's representative, calling people to new life. Pilate's reply is dismissive. Am I a Jew? It was your own people who handed you over to me. Pilate, as Roman governor, is too haughty to have taken any interest in the affairs of the people he is governing, or in the Jewish religion. Clearly, the chief priests have been the ones who have fed the notion of Jesus claiming kingship to Pilate. They regard Jesus as worthy of death for blasphemy, because he claimed to be the Son of God. But they know that that will not interest Pilate. That is not an offence against Roman law. So instead they give Pilate Jesus' kingship claim, hoping that that will do the trick for them. They don't really care how or why Jesus is put to death, only that he should die. As the conversation between Jesus and Pilate progresses, Jesus, in agreeing that he is a king, makes the point that his kingdom is not like a worldly kingdom. His kingdom is not from this world and does not depend on physical military power. It does not march according to the standards of this world. Rather, it upends the standards of this world. It stands them on their head. One of the ways it does that is in its insistence upon truth. The rulers of this world are often willing to dispense with truth to gain and hold on to power. But Jesus, our King, is the way, the truth, and the life. He tells Pilate that he has come into this world to testify to the truth of God's loving purposes, and that everyone on the side of truth listens to him. Our Gospel reading today ends just before Pilate's famous response, "What is truth?" We don't know in what tone of voice he said this, whether contemptuously, wistfully, longingly perhaps. But it seems very likely that in obtaining and holding on to his governorship, Pilate had become used to compromising the truth for power. We certainly see it in his dealings with Jesus and the Jewish authorities. First, he tries to pass the matter back to the chief priests. You try him under your laws. When they remind him that they are not allowed to put people to death, he has to take the case back. He becomes convinced of Jesus' innocence, but lacks the will to formally declare this and set Jesus free for fear of starting a riot. He tries to set Jesus free by reminding the people. He always frees one prisoner for them at this time of year. But he is stymied by the chief priests winding the crowd up to demand Barabbas be set free instead. He has Jesus scourged, hoping that will satisfy them. But they shout for Jesus' crucifixion. Pilate keeps trying to set Jesus free. But the people tell him that anyone who claims to be a king is an enemy of Caesar. And Pilate realizes that reports of this incident may get back to Rome and that it won't go well for him. Pilate hands Jesus over to the crowd to be crucified. When we look at this scene, who do we think is exercising real power? Who is in control? Pilate is the governor. He has the troops on the ground. But he allows his fears of losing control, perhaps of losing the governorship, to sway him, to compromise, to go against what he knows is the truth. The chief priests get what they want out of Pilate, but they too have sacrificed truth and integrity. They and the crowds are being controlled by their hatred. And then there is Jesus. Ostensibly, he is the one with no power, the prisoner. But the more we consider this episode, he is the calm centre of the story. He is totally self-controlled. He has complete integrity. He loves those who hate him. He will engage with Pilate if Pilate will engage with him. And he is going willingly to his death. As he says elsewhere, no one takes his life from him. He freely gives it. He could ask his father to send legions of angels to help him, to rescue him. He has the power to do that, but he doesn't do it. His kingdom is not of this world's standards, and it isn't going to use violence and force to win the victory. As Christians, we are called into a kingdom of loving, sacrificial servanthood, and our servant king, as always, sets us an example by the manner in which he came into his kingdom, nailed to a throne of wood. Christ our King is both more powerful and more loving than we can comprehend. The Jewish leaders delivered Jesus to Pilate, and he, out of curiosity, asked Christ, "What have you done?" Let us look to Christ on the cross in reverence and awe and ask, "What have you done out of your love for us, O Lord?" Let us recommit ourselves to the service of his kingdom and his mercy. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.